Amen. Take your Bibles and open with me this morning for our scripture reading to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, if you're here this morning without a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you there. If you'll take the black book in the pew there and turn it to page 614. Page 614, you can follow along. Psalm 130 is our scripture reading. Psalm 130 is one of the songs of ascent at the south end of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. There is a series of stairs that descend down to what we know as the City of David or Zion. Down below there is where David's palace has been excavated. But as you climb those stairs, there are three gates. They're called the triple gates, the Huldah gates. And those would be the gates that if you were going to go up on the Temple Mount during Jesus' lifetime, that's how you would go. You would go from the south end up through there. And from Zion to the triple gates, there are exactly the same number of steps as there are the songs of ascent. And that's where they were sung. As they would step from one step, they would stop and sing Psalm 120. Then they'd take another step and they'd sing Psalm 121, et cetera, et cetera, till they got to the Temple Mount, to the triple gates. One of those is, of course, Psalm 130, which is just majestic in scope. Psalm 130, it's on page 614, if you're following along in the church Bible. Psalm 130 is a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all His iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. At the beginning of the year, we began a series that we really only did on the first Sundays of each month, and that is that we took a look through Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance. You'll remember that the background there is 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. There, the Bible tells us it was the spring of the year. It was the time of year when kings were supposed to lead their people out to battle. But David farmed that out. He farmed that out to Joab, and he stayed back in Jerusalem. One night as he was walking his parapets, he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. He called for her, committed adultery, and then spent the next year trying to cover that sin, running away from God. You'll remember that there was a baby conceived that night. God required the baby. David tried to do away with his own sin, and as we're going to see this morning, that doesn't go very far. But about a year into that, God has required the baby. David has married Bathsheba. And about a year later, the prophet Nathan comes to David. And you remember he tells him a story. The story is about a rich man who had lots of flocks, and his neighbor, who had one little ewe lamb. Well, the rich man had guests come in, and instead of taking a sheep from his own flock, He went to the man who had the one little ewe lamb. He took his little ewe lamb. He killed it, slaughtered it, fed it to his guests. Well, David is incensed. He's indignant. He said, "Show me the man and I'll require his life right now." Nathan puts a finger in his face and says, "David, it was you. Thou art the man." Now, that's all background. What is important about this story is that David responded correctly. When he was confronted with his sin, David went to his knees and he did the one thing that David did really, really well, besides everything else he did really well. He wrote a psalm. He wrote Psalm 51, and for the first few months of this year, as we have been approaching the table of the Lord, we've been going through Psalm 51, and you'll remember that as he repented, he didn't hide anything. I mean, what can we hide from God? We stand naked before him. He sees all of our sin. We cannot hide anything from him. But after he wrote that song, he did what David did best, besides all the things that he did best. He wrote another song. This time, he wrote Psalm 32. And I want to invite you there. Psalm 32. Now, don't be confused that 32 comes before 51, ergo they must be in reverse order. No, 51 comes first, and you'll see why immediately. Psalm 51 was his great prayer of repentance. Psalm 32 was his outcry of praise after God accepted his cry of repentance. This morning, if you're here and you've come without a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you. Take it, turn to page 546. The black book there, take it and turn to page 546. And I want to say this on behalf of our church. If you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, here in a little while when our service is over, would you take that one, please, as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. We want you to take it. Please, right now, take your pen out, write your name in it. It is yours. It's a gift. Now, why do we give our Bibles away? Well, we give our Bibles away for this reason, because the Bible says that faith, saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to pray that as you take our Bible and you read it, that you will come to know the eternal Creator God of the universe through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. But do us this favor. Bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. It's got your name in it. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you, okay? At this church, we're all about studying the Bible. And that's what we'd love to do with you. It's the only way you're really going to know God. Contrary to what the old hymn says, no, he doesn't speak to you everywhere. No, no. He speaks here. And so what we do is we just open the Bible and try to listen to the voice of God. He doesn't speak to us audibly. He speaks to us here. So bring it back with you next week and let's study the Bible together, okay? Psalm 32, it's on page 546. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but chesed, steadfast love, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Our family has a favorite psalm. And I know you're expecting the next words out of my mouth to be all 150 of them. But we actually have a favorite. In fact, when my wife was laboring with Ava Grace, I was reading Psalm 103 to her. You'll see that as a pattern. I occasionally, probably 2 to 3 times a year, that'll be our scripture reading. Come back to Psalm 103. What great words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And at that point, David fires off a number of the benefits of truly knowing God. Benefits for which he and we should rightly bless the Lord. What's at the top of his list? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who, number one, top of the list, forgives all your iniquity. David understands that if we have everything, but don't have God's forgiveness, we really have nothing. But you see, the flip side of that coin is true as well. If we have nothing, but we have God's forgiveness, then truly we have everything. Everything of eternal value. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, what a lot of people believe is the greatest chapter in the Bible. At the end of all that, Paul says this, he who did not spare his own son. I mean, if there was something, if there was a point at which God was going to stop short, do you understand that would be it? I love you, but I love him more. If there's a point at which God is going to stop short, that is it. But Paul says he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And if he did that, how will he not with him also give us all things? Now, I want to be clear about something this morning, just here at the onset. We're talking about the blessing of forgiveness. You know, in Psalm 51, we talked about the grace of repentance. In Psalm 32, we're talking about the blessing of forgiveness. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. But I want us to understand something and remember something this morning that is especially poignant at this table. And that is this: forgiveness, even divine forgiveness, is not enough to save us. Forgiveness is not all we need from God. You see, forgiveness just brings us back to ground zero. Forgiveness just brings us back to square. We still have a problem, even if we've been forgiven. And the problem is we have no righteousness. What we need is a righteousness that the reformers called extra nos. It is outside of us. It is an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is imputed to us. It has to be brought in from somewhere else because we don't have it. And so God, in His grace at the cross, grants us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We call it the great exchange. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, the great exchange. God made Him who knew no sin. That can only be one person. That's Christ. Sin on our behalf. Not sin the verb, sin the noun. And then He punished sin in His Son. Why? That you say, that's not fair. It kind of is and it kind of isn't. It is ultimately fair. But it's not fair to Jesus. You see, it is ultimately fair because God is vindicated. Sin is punished. Why would God do that? Well, back into the verse. God made Him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sin, we took His righteousness. He took our death, we took His life. Now, I want to recognize that before you, but I also this morning want us to understand that we do still need the forgiveness of God. You see, it is He who is offended at our sinfulness. It is His holiness that is affronted when we sin. You'll remember a few months back when we were looking at Psalm 51, verse 4. David made a statement that confuses a lot of people. He said, against You and You only have I sinned. What do you mean, against You and You only? You sinned against your own wives. You sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Joab. You sinned against Uriah. You sinned against the baby that was conceived. You sinned against literally everyone. How can you say He sinned against everyone in Israel? How can you say it's against you and you only? Because listen, Israel is not holy. Only God is holy. And so when we sin, our sin affects others. But it flies in the face of God. It is an affront to the holiness of God. And so He says, it is against you and you only that I have sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So this morning, what does God do when He forgives us? We know that He granted us the righteousness that we need in slaughtering His Son on our behalf at the cross. But what is involved in His forgiveness? Looking at the clock this morning, I will barely get through my introduction. Here's some thoughts. The word translated here in verse 1 as forgiven is the word nasa in Hebrew. It means that God has lifted transgressions, but it's actually a little more causal than that in the particular stem that it's used in. It literally means that He has carried them away. Isaiah, interestingly enough, used this word 58 times. Three of those times were in Isaiah 53. Listen to this. Of everything that the servant of the Lord, and we know that to be Jesus, of everything that the servant of the Lord would endure and suffer under the curse of God at the cross. Here is his great work. You ready? Isaiah 53 verse 12 says this. He nasa. He carried away their transgressions. He bore them away. He lifted them and took them with him so that he might pay them in full. Please, 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 at some point in your life, read, and by at some point in your life, I mean like 20 or 30 times, read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, okay? You must read this. You don't get half of my illustrations if you've not read Pilgrim's Progress. Go read it so you get my illustrations on Sundays, right? No, that's not the reason to read it. But for those of you who have read it, you'll remember that that evangelist has told Christian how he can get rid of this big, huge burden on his back. You see, he's got this little book that he carries around, and it tells him that he must flee from the wrath to come. But he doesn't know how to flee. He doesn't know where to go. And he comes across a man named Evangelist, and Evangelist tells him the way to the cross. And you'll remember that as he goes through the way, and he finally gets to the cross, and he ascends the hill. And as he gets to the cross, he falls to his knees, and what happens? The burden on his back falls off, rolls down the hill, and into the tomb. This word is what Bunyan was picturing there. The burden fell away. It was carried away into the tomb. Secondly, the word cover in verse 1 refers to God's refusal to consider that sin any further in judgment. It's legal language. It's stricken from the record. Often in particularly marital counseling, we come up with the idea of forgiveness. And I'm amazed at how many people don't really know what forgiveness is. Even from a human standpoint. You see, forgiveness is not, okay, I'm mad at you, but I'll go ahead and make you supper tonight, even though I shouldn't. Are we all in agreement that that's not forgiveness? Okay. Especially those of you who have a ring on your left hand. Are you sure you understand that's not forgiveness, right? No. You see, forgiveness is the willing relinquishment of the right to ever draw up a wrong done again against that person. Husbands, wives, that means you can never say, yeah, but do you remember? Yeah, they do. And that's the word for cover here. God chooses, he refuses, it's actually active, he refuses to consider the sin that he is covering in any future judgment against us. By the way, don't miss the wordplay that David employs here. Look down at verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, I did not cover my iniquity. David had done that for a year, right? But then he finally comes to Psalm 51. He doesn't cover it anymore. He uncovers it, and what happens? Verse 1. My sin is covered. In other words, David may have been the earthly human king, but he didn't have the authority to strike his sin from God's accounting record. But when the king to whom the king bows the knee struck David's sin from his record, it was gone. It was forgiven. Thirdly, verse 2, God does not count our sin against us. When I kept silent, I'm sorry, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, God is talking about the covenant that he has struck with Abraham. And the Bible tells us in verse 6 that Abraham believed God, and God, it's the same word, counted him as righteous. It's again from the legal world. It is an imputation of positive effect. God does not count our sin against us. He never says, "You know, Jonathan, that's the same thing you said to me last month when you came to this table." Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that as many times as we bring it in true confession and true repentance, and genuinely with a heart to cut it away, Jesus turns to the Father and says, "That's what I died for." He's our advocate, 1 John 2:2. So he doesn't count our sin against us. Fourthly, his forgiveness washes us and cleanses us. You'll remember back in Psalm 51, verse 2, David actually cries, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." It's the idea of scrubbing. When Isaiah was penning the words of the Lord at the very beginning of his prophecy, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He washes us, he cleanses us. Fifthly, his forgiveness removes our sin completely from us. You remember Psalm 103 I was talking about a moment ago? Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Have you ever thought about this? There's a point at which you can go north so far that you're going south again. There's a point at which you can go south so far that you're going north again. But did you know you can't go east to go west? You can't go west to go east. That's how far he's removed them. It's an inscrutable distance. Isaiah 43:25, "I am he who blots out your transgressions so that you can be right with me," right? Nope, that is not what he says. "I blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So if he doesn't remember them, what does he do with them? Number 7, he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. The prophet Micah asks a very important question, and it's a question that really Old Testament Israel, the more you begin to study the Old Testament and you study the milieu, you study their background, you begin to understand what is going on in the Old Testament. Micah asks a question that Israel would have done so good to ask so much earlier. And he asks the question, "Who's a God like you?" Well, it's a rhetorical question. None of the little g gods were a god like the God of the Bible, like Yahweh. But just so that Israel knew, Judah really, who he was speaking of, he said, "Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in chesed, in covenant making, covenant keeping, covenantal love. He will again have compassion on us," Micah says. "And he will," note this now, "he will tread our iniquities underfoot." Listen now. It's the same word picture that comes up in Genesis 3:15 when he says, when God promises that he will send the snake crusher to tread underfoot the neck of the serpent. God breaks the neck of our trespasses. And then Micah does something very interesting in verse 19. He switches from he to you. And he says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's not a command, it's an affirmation. How encouraging. But let's bear this down to what we're doing here today. Would someone take that clock and wind it back 10 minutes? I was supposed to be done by 5:30 today. What do we remember here today? How do we bring this down to the table? Number 8, his forgiveness nailed our sins to the cross in Jesus. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and in chapter 2, he makes a tremendous legal statement of what happened to our sins at the cross. He says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Isn't that encouraging? He's talking to us. He's talking to Gentiles. That's us. By the way, remember this in the books of Ephesians and Colossians, you are the mystery. The mystery is Gentile inclusion in the covenant faithfulness of God. Okay? So listen, he says, you who were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. So he could have just said, you Gentiles. You Gentiles, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses. How did he do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Well, God, how in the world can you get away with that? How do you do that? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, the point of Jesus hanging there under the wrath and curse of God is that he is bearing away our sin. He is nasa. He is carrying it away. Beloved, that's what forgiveness means. Some of the greatest words in all of hymnody. We're actually going to sing these in a few moments. Very few moments get me crying in a hymn like these words. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I mean, that's worth singing about, isn't it? And beloved, I want you to understand this morning that that's worth coming here at least once a month to remember. Let's pray. Lord, use your word today. We've only really gotten an introduction to the idea of forgiveness, but I pray that it's been enough to cause us to rejoice, to know that your forgiveness is so all-encompassing. Lord, we come now in obedience to remember the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.